Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Job. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing our study of the book of Job. We're into Elihu's third speech, actually his fourth speech, I guess it is. We'll begin in chapter 36 in just a moment. Elihu speaks more than any other when it comes to the number of speeches. He is the youngest of these so-called comforters, and he's the one that wants to straighten everybody out here at the last of the book of Job. However, he will not have the last word. God will have the last word, and in fact, we'll see God coming into the picture in a couple of chapters when God begins to speak directly to Job and gives him instruction that only God can give, and gives him knowledge that only God could give. And so we're awaiting that because we're getting tired of hearing all of this diatribe of humankind when they're uninformed. Yes, we can draw certain things from what we see, and we can draw certain things from what has happened to us. Any kind of experience is useful, sometimes in the positive, sometimes in the negative, but that is not the completion of it. The completion of it is God's Word. God's Word is what we must hang on to. God's Word is what we must know and understand so that we can respond properly whenever trials do come. So let's get into Job chapter 36, verse 1. Elihu is here with his fourth speech. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little. Allow me to speak. Suffer me a little, and I will show thee what I have yet to speak on God's behalf." Now notice, he's taking the position of a minister of God. Now, I take that position when I stand into the pulpit. I take that position when I teach you God's Word and teach from God's Word. Others take that stand as well, those that pastor congregations, those that are missionaries, those that are teachers take the position as a minister of God. And here, Elihu, the youngest of all of these conversationalists, is taking on the position of minister of God because he says, "I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I have other things to say. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever. They are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters, and he be holden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction, and openeth their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place, where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Because there's wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, and a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like him. Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work which men behold. Every man may see it, man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people, he giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. In verses 1 through 23, we see Elihu extolling the greatness and providence of God. Elihu is urging Job to recognize God's purpose in his suffering and to join with others in exalting God. The meaning of verse 18, and let's go back up to verse 18 for just a moment. Because there's wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. He said, don't let the greatness of your afflictions, that would be ransom in this verbiage, keep you from accepting them. Submit to whatever God requires. In verse 21, Elihu accuses Job of rebelling rather than submitting to his affliction in meekness. Now, Elihu is getting close to the truth, but he's not there. He's getting close, but he's not there yet. We'll see that, of course, when God speaks. Notice as well that Elihu is close to the truth on almost every point. Being close to the truth and having the truth are two different and separate things. However, he's closer to the truth in much of what he says, closer than the other so-called comforters. But if you're just close to the truth and don't have the truth, does that make you any more truthful? Most of the time, unfortunately, it does not. So what does that mean? That means we must seek out the truth, not just part of the truth, and not be happy with a portion of the truth, but we need all of the truth. And where do we find that? We find that in God's Word, from God Himself, coming up in chapter 38 and following. I've always thought it interesting, the wording of the judicial oath, or the oath that you take in courtrooms. Do you swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Now, it's not used as often anymore, unfortunately, because people have left God out of the equation. I know in some proceedings it's as simple as, well, do you swear or affirm to tell everything that's true? But you see, there's the truth, there's the whole truth. And if you're going to truly tell the truth, you have to tell nothing but the truth. You can't leave something amiss, leading you into a different direction than where you ought to be headed. And see, that's the problem that Elihu has. He has some of the truth, and he's close to the truth, and he has truth in certain things, but then, of course, he's off in other areas. And so we continue with Elihu in his speaking, realizing that he's very close to the truth quite often. chapter 37, "At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice, great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens, and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straitened. Also, by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth." This is God at work. Verse 13, "He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy." Notice here, Elihu says, there are three reasons that God sends the rain and the snow and the various weather events. It's correction, meaning God's getting your attention by sending you the weather that he's sending you. Or it's for his land. It's just simply to keep the land in a good state of affairs. Or it's for mercy. Perhaps they've gone without water too long and there's a drought. And in God's mercy, he sends the water. He sends the rain. He sends the snow. I think it's interesting at all times in this nation that has a weather service and is concerned about the weather, whether it be for political reasons or otherwise. When we hear of calamities and calamities and more calamities in the weather, and then when you go back and you take a look and you chart it all out, the calamities come and go. The weather events come and go. And some of them are far more violent than others in the past, and some are far less violent. And it's for correction, it's for the good of the land, and it's for mercy on the inhabitants of the land. And that Elihu is speaking quite profoundly here in chapter 37, verse 13. All the way back in chapter 36 at verse 26, all the way up to this verse, this natural cycle, this phenomena of nature, if you will, what God has put in place, it witnesses to the greatness of God, says Elihu. The rain cycle of evaporation and precipitation, the thunderstorms, snow and ice, and the clouds. The clouds remove the heat from the sun as it filters through. The clouds bring the rain and bring comfort in the midst of the heat. And it has always been of interest to me since my Aunt Ina encouraged me years ago to have a terrarium. And I'm sure my teachers also encouraged me to do that, but I had a terrarium at home. A terrarium for this young child, when I was a young child, was a wonderful thing. It had plants, it had a rain cycle, because the water would go to the top, it would evaporate of sorts and become a vapor, go to the top of the terrarium, and then drop back down as if it were rain. I learned a lot about how God set up the system of evaporation and regeneration, if you will, precipitation, the so-called rain cycle. I learned a lot about that. Learned a lot about a number of things, just seeing how that the terrarium worked. You know, there are simple things in this world that are profound in truth. They are profound all the way. In chapter 36, for example, in verse 30, we see that Elihu is talking about he spreadeth his light upon it, that is, upon the clouds, and covereth the bottom of the sea. The sea may refer to the masses of thunderclouds. It might refer to all of these clouds that are above us. Or it may refer to the sea on earth, which is drawn up into the clouds by the rain cycle, by evaporation. Now let's go to verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge, how thy garments are warm, and how he, when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power, and in judgment, and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. He does not respect or defer to the arrogant. Now, the wise of heart in true wisdom will never be arrogant, will never be proud. Now, Elihu here is appealing to Job to consider reverently the wonders of God's creation and to turn from what he considers to be Job's rebellious ways. He has joined, unfortunately, with the other comforters in believing that Job has sinned and therefore he has come into judgment. However, if he had come into judgment, then that judgment would be just, and it would not have been presented in the fashion that it was. God has given us an appointment. Each one of us has an appointment. It's appointed unto man and woman once to die. And after this, the judgment. Now, I am not to judge myself, although I do. We're told not to judge ourselves. You judge yourself, too. I know you do. It's human nature. We say, well, I wish I had done that differently. I wish I had done that differently. I wish I had done that. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, I tell you, I strain at those things. I've got stories I could tell you about other great men and women of God and how they struggled mightily with their concerns over whether or not they had done the right thing at the right time in the right way. And yet, God is gracious even in our faults and failures. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And we will have an appointment for judgment. It is coming for each one of us. That does not mean that God does not judge actions on this earth. There are reactions for every action. There are counterpoints for every point. And when we make a stupid blunder, sometimes we pay quickly and we pay for a long period of time. It happens. For every action, there's an obvious and an equal reaction. However, when it comes to the judgment of Almighty God, that will come in totality and in perfection after we have come before Him, when we have passed from this life into the next, when we have died, as the word is used. And so here Elihu is trying to get the idea across that Job needs to rebel, end his rebellion. He needs to end his rebellion now before Almighty God. He needs to repent. Whereas we know, according to God's own word at the beginning of the book of Job, that it wasn't because of iniquity that Job was being singled out. It was because of his integrity that he was being singled out. He was being tested. He was being tried. He was being refined as gold.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.